You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
We did a sermon series in our youth group on the spiritual gifts, and so we did like 9 weeks. We're going to do 20 minutes today, so it's going to be really quick, but it's going to be good. As I was looking at the fruit of the Spirit, I've always looked at the fruit of the Spirit and gone, oh, this is a list of why I stink as Christian, right? I gotta have joy, I gotta have patience, I gotta have self-control. And I would always look at it and go, I'm sorry, God, I will try and do better. But every time, I would fail. And over again, I would try and produce this fruit. And in my own strength, I never could. And something hit me as I was prepping for a youth group, which, you know, involved candy because it's teenagers. So I realized that the fruit of the Spirit comes back to John 15. When they talk about being in the vine. And if we look at John 15, which of course I took my marker out of actual last service. Why would you keep it there? John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If one does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. I was not one of those where I'm like, great. Again, I'm screwing up with this whole fruit thing. And now, like, I'm not even remaining in God's love because I'm not obeying. But here's the thing. That's not the point. The point is not, if you obey, then I will love you. The point is, if you are really, really going to obey, you have to remain in my love. Because we cannot produce fruit unless we are plugged into the vine. Because the fruit of the Spirit is when God's Spirit takes over and makes us like him. Can anyone produce a grape without a vine? Anybody? Well, there are some scientists who can. Yeah, sure thing. Because the candy makers wanted grape flavor, right? And so they sent the scientists into the scientist room and they said, hey, make us some grapes. And what did the scientists do? Well, they made these purple little bricks. These are now laters. And because you bite them now and they're still in your teeth later, so you get a double treat. And they're chewy, kind of like a grape, but not really at all, right? We did this with the teenagers. I had a whole bunch of fruit, and I had them taste the real fruit. And then I gave them a whole bunch of man-made candy fruit flavors. They got the real fruit flavors. They were blindfolded. They guessed the real fruit flavors maybe 60% of the time. The man-made ones, probably more like 80% of the time. And they would go, oh, it tastes like a grape. And then they would taste the real grape and go, but it doesn't taste like a grape. But it still tastes like a grape. Because when we try to produce fruit in a man-made way, it isn't the same. Right? So I'm going to pass this around. Pastor Dan's going to help. All right. Taste the grape. And then taste the grapefruit. Chewy piece of something, something. So whatever that is. And you will know the difference between real fruit and man-made fruit. That is how we are as people, right? When we, and if you're biting into those chewy things, be careful if you got not so strong teeth.
Here's the grape.
As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. As we start looking at the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians chapter 5, it says, here is what the fruit of the Spirit is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Again, the Spirit has to produce that fruit in us. And we need to be plugged into the Spirit. It has to be God changing us, not us trying to do something. The first fruit is love. And actually, as I was looking through this thing, and as I went back here at the very end of John there, it says, now remain in my love. Did you know that all of the fruits of the Spirit are actually just a perfection of that first fruit? You start with love. And we're going to go through and we're going to look at them. And all of them are just love getting deeper and deeper. As you plug into the vine, which is God, and God is love, you become more and more like him. You allow him to change who you are if you produce fruit based on him. However, at the same time, you can produce fruit that is not based on him. You can do man-made fruit, and we're going to compare the two. We're going to start with love. What is love? Well, you know what? There's this little verse, and it tells us what love is. It's in 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. As we look through the fruit, we're going to see how each of the fruits are actually just pictures of love. And we're going to see how the man-made version of that fruit, because it's not based in love, because it doesn't come from a place of God pouring his love on us, it comes from us trying to be better people in our own strength, we actually become the opposite of love when we try to create our own fruit. So the first fruit is love. Love has no more than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. Love is putting somebody else before you. Love is taking your needs and putting them on the back burner and love and caring more about somebody else than yourself. That is what Jesus did, right? He laid down his life for us, even though we were screwed up people. He loved us more than himself. Now, is that what you hear when you hear love in the man-made version?
No.
Girl, I love you. I love you. Why? Because you make me feel so good. Nope. That's about you. It's not about the other person. Oh, girl, you look so good to me. I love you. No, you lust me. That's what that is. I make you feel good. Even friendship, right? I love you as a friend. Who do you like? I generally like the people that I have a lot in common with. Why? Because they remind me of me. That's why. That's why we're friends with people. It's because they remind us of us. That's how we connect, is people who are similar to yourself. Even the way that we create like and friendship is about us. And if somebody hurts you or isn't like you or I don't know, heaven forbid, put something on Facebook that you don't agree with, you're out, right? We're done. I'm playing that. No, I'm done. That isn't love. That is a man-made fruit. Mm-hmm. And you can try and love people, but unless you're pulling that love out of the Spirit of God, growing within you and changing who you are, you will forever liken lust and never truly love. But as that love begins to build in us, it creates the other fruits. The next fruit is joy. When you believe God, when he says, you need to love people, you need to put others before yourself, and you take that and you believe that and you say, yes, God, I believe that what you're saying is true and I'm going to live on that, and you allow God to show you that. Anybody ever done Christmas morning for somebody that you really and truly didn't do anything for yourself but for them? Like, you thought about, oh, man, Kiki really wants this thing. I know she does. She's been talking about it forever, and I'm going to go to the store, and I'm going to find it. And even though it's going to cost me way more money than I should spend, and I probably won't be able to get coffee for, like, a month, but, man, Kiki's life is going to be so different. It's going to be awesome. And then it's Christmas morning, and you're like, wake up, go check out this thing that I got for you. And you're so much more excited for them than you even are for yourself. Joy. Because when we bless other people, when we put other people first and we serve them instead of serving ourselves, it creates joy. There's a joy that is deep within you when you are serving other people. If you're struggling being unhappy, try serving somebody. Mm-hmm. Try making a difference in somebody else's life. You will find a deep satisfaction in yourself that is different than the man-made fake fruit, which is happiness. You know what happiness is? Happiness is an illusion. Happiness is something that we chase. Anybody ever heard, well, God just wants me to be happy. I just believe he wants me to be happy in my life. Guess what? You didn't hear that in the Bible. Right there. Mm-mm. That's something that we say because we want to do stuff. God wants to give you joy, which is outside of your circumstances. Happiness is an emotion. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is something that we chase. I would be so happy if I could just, if I had more money, if I had a better job, if I had a nicer house, if I had better shoes, if I had whatever it is that you're chasing. Happiness is actually kind of based on envy. If you asked people in America, are you rich? Almost across the board, they would tell you no. It wouldn't matter how much money they were making. There could be more. Somebody, they don't have enough. Somebody else has got more than you do. You're looking around not at what God has blessed you with, but what you're chasing. And you know what? You might be happy for a moment, but that happiness fleets because you're trying to make yourself other than you are. Joy comes from God and it grows from within. It's a satisfaction, it's a depth. And out of joy comes peace. Because you know what? Just when you think that you've got your feet under you, especially when you're chasing happiness, guess what happens? A leg sweep. That's what happens. Just when you think that you're happy, just when that joy starts to happen, life hits. And junk happens. And joy, if your joy truly, truly comes from a deep satisfaction within, in that moment, you will have peace. Why? Because you have hope. Because whatever you just walked through, whatever is going on around you, whether you're in the middle of a storm, the one sleeping in the boat with you is able to calm the storm with a word. You understand when God's peace is within you, that he's walking with you. And he's bigger than cancer. He's bigger than job loss. He's bigger than anything you're walking through. And that peace flows from within. Now, how many of you guys have ever been stressed and you're trying to make yourself feel better? That's called self-medication. Yep, that is the man-made fruit. We're having a tough time, so what are we going to do? I'll tell you what I do. I get me some chocolate. That's what I do. I self-medicate. That self-medication doesn't mean that you got to go on a drinking binge. Self-medication means that you do not feel good about something, so you check out. And you try and find something to make you feel better. It is not peace. Because you know what? No matter how rich and indulgent that piece of chocolate is, eventually you just get to the bottom of the plate. No. I'm saying, whatever it is that you are trying to self-medicate, eventually the high wears off. And self-medication is based in rejoices in wrongdoing. Again, we're going back to that 1 Corinthians. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. You know what? When you are trying to create peace away from God, you are creating an idol in your life. You are not turning to God for the things that you need. You are not turning to God for the peace that will settle your soul. You are trying to make it in something else, and that thing becomes your God. And you rejoice deeply in that chocolate cake. Glory. But you know what? That thing is never going to satisfy you. Peace has to come from being plugged into God and putting your stuff at his feet. And when that happens, patience comes. You know why? Because you've trusted him through that storm, and you've realized that he's good. And because he is good, you can trust him even in the waiting. There are times where you think you should be here, and you're here. And you're like, what is going on, God? And in those moments, it's hard to be patient unless you deeply trust and know that where I am is where God has put me. And there are times where you are in the desert because God's trying to teach you something. Or because you're waiting on the next thing that's coming and he doesn't have it for you yet. But when you know that God is in control and you know that he's got your best in mind, you have patience. The man-made fruit is waiting. Now, I'm not the most patient person when it comes to waiting. Y'all ever been to the DMV? Anybody? Y'all ever been out on Mother's Day trying to get into the brunches? 2 hours later, you're still sitting there with hungry kids? No, I'm not a waiter. Waiting is, I said boasting. I know that's kind of funny, right? Waiting is based on our own strength. Right? I am going to white knuckle my way through this. I can wait. I can wait for that. Anybody ever been waiting? Okay, so there was an IHOP that used to be over in St. Anthony. Literally, like 2 hours one time to get an omelet. It was like, I was like ready to shoot somebody. I'm like, how long does it take to make eggs? Come on! Right? And originally, like, we had gone in with the church, and I was going to be good. You know, I was going to, by the end... Dude, you could have fried that egg on my head. I was done. Because you know what? When you're waiting, the longer you wait, the less patient you are. Because again, you're trying to do it in your own strength. You're boasting, and I can be a patient person. You can't. I can't. Every morning I wake up and say, I'm going to be patient with my kids. That's not going to happen. You know what happens? Unless I'm pulling that patience from God, it's not it. It isn't in me. You can't make it. It's fake. So, when I'm waiting, I a lot of times move into the next man-made fruit, which is flattery. Anybody ever tried to get out of the situation that you're in or tried to, get a table by saying, you look nice today. I really like that dress. That's awesome. How about, you know, I was just wondering, how long of a week? Is there any way that we could move off at all? Flattery is being nice to somebody because you would something. Or being nice to somebody because it benefits you. And a lot of times, like we were talking about, even in friendship, it's not that you're like necessarily trying to pull something out of them, but you're nice because they're nice. And again, it's about you. But that's not the same as the real thing, which is kindness. Kindness is about them. Kindness is you are late for work, and you have got other stuff going on, and you're worried and you're stressed, and you see somebody on the side of the road who has a flat tire, and you stop. And they go, I don't have money for a tow truck. And you get them a tow truck because you happen to have some money. And you wait with them until they're done, and you show up at work late. And none of that benefited you at all. But you saw their need, and the Spirit of God fills you with this kindness that says, I'm going to meet that need. And it don't benefit you at all. Guess what? That guy, you might never see him again. But God may have sent you there because his kindness is for that person. That's totally different than flattery. I'm not going to get anything out of you. But I'm going to love you because the Spirit of God within me is pouring that kindness out. God is kind to us when we do not deserve it. His kindness leads us to repentance. Because when we see this God that loves us when we don't have anything to offer him, it's us that he loves. And when we are kind, it's the soul of the person that we love, not what they can do for us. And when you begin to see people that way, you begin to see their souls, and you begin to let God take over, and his personality begins to flow in you, goodness springs. Goodness is true holiness. Not holiness like 90s Christian holiness, like we don't watch R-rated movies, we don't listen to secular music, we don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do. Like, this is not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about I'm going to do all the right stuff. Holiness says, I've had a taste of this vine, and I want more. And I'm going to start pulling out of my life the stuff that is not God, the stuff that blocks me from him. Goodness rejoices in the truth. It says, I want to get so close to God that everything that hinders has got to go. My husband, stud of studs back there. Good God. God spoke to him a few years ago about his football watching habit. You know what? Football is not evil. It isn't. I've had my doubts at times, but it isn't evil. It's benign. But you know what? It's one of those things that consumes. During football season, like, he and his brother could spend, like, literally 8 to 10 hours watching game after game after commentary after game after commentary over and over again until we all die, right? But it's not necessarily bad. How many people in America watch football all day? A ton of people. But God started to speak to him and go, Nick, I blessed you with a wife. I blessed you with kids. I blessed you with a lot of stuff. And this thing, you don't need it. All it is hindering you from what I have for you. And I know it was a sacrifice, but he went, yeah, I want more of God. I want more of what God has in my life. And he walked away from that thing. Not because football is bad, but because God is good. And he's hungry for what is good. He rejoices in the truth. And you know what? The man-made fruit of that is legalism. And this is what the holiness movement kind of did for a little bit. When I was a teenager, I brought a friend to church one time. He didn't know Jesus. He was one, like, I'd been working on him for a super long time to get him to come to church. And he showed up, and you know what he was wearing? A baseball cap. He was wearing a baseball cap. He had never been to church. He didn't know anything about God. He didn't know anything about the rules that are supposed to be there. You're not supposed to wear hats in church. And this guy came up behind him and just reamed him out in the love of Jesus. Of course, with all that is the fruit of the Spirit coming from his mouth, and talked to him about what a bad person he is and how he didn't have any respect for God, and asked him to leave if he did not take his cap off. Now, my friend took the cap off, I mean, whatever, but his taste for the fruit of the Spirit in that moment was not there. The rest of the time, he felt completely, why would he want to be there when people are such jerks? When we get stuck on legalism, it's about the rules that we've made. It's about Pharisees. The Pharisees in the Bible are actually the bad guys. I don't know if you know that. They thought they were the good guys. They were the ones that were trying to follow all the rules, because when you follow all the rules, you know what you are? You're right. And when you get really set on being right and less on being good, less on being like Jesus, less on loving people, less on letting the love of God perfect itself in you, and more about being right, you actually become toxic. How many of y'all know if you ate those now and laters and that was all you ever ate? y'all get sick. Yeah. That's not going to work. And that fake fruit within us becomes a cancer. It is not goodness. It's legalism, and it's based on our own pride and arrogance. And it's us trying to be what God wants to make us, right? So, out of legalism actually comes the next man-made fruit, contractual relationships. That was me. I made that up. Contractual relationships. What's a contract? A contract says, if you do this, then I will do this. But if you don't do this, then I don't have to do that. Right? If you break the contract, then I can break the contract. And it is our version of faithfulness. How do you know that you're going to be faithful? Man, if I really mean something, I'm going to sign a piece of paper that says it. But if somebody else breaks the contract, then I can be out. Again, if somebody does something mean that I don't like, I can be out. And you know what? It's going to be their fault. And because I walked away and feel a little bit bad about it, I'm going to work really hard to make it their fault. That's why it's based in the dishonor part. You get so stuck on, again, being right, that it becomes their fault. This is one of those epic Facebook battles that I've been having lately. Oh, it takes my energy. But there's a bunch of people that need homes. There's a bunch of people that are living in refugee camps and being destroyed, and hurt, and not having enough food. And you say something like, we should take in these refugees, because the Bible says we should take in refugees, and we should actually love the refugee. And people come back with, well, but what if they're terrorists? And it's not okay for them to be terrorists. And so because they could possibly maybe hurt me someday, I don't have to do what is right in that situation, because it's based on their half, not my half. I only have to hold up my half if they're completely safe people. Don't amen me down. It's all right. It's all right. I might be touching a nerve. That's the opposite of faithfulness. You know what faithfulness is? Faithfulness is doing what is right because it's right. Faithfulness, God is faithful. Do you know what? God is always the same. His love endures. You know when Jesus loved us? He loved us when we were sinners. He didn't love us because he was like, someday Brenna's going to preach this really awesome sermon, so I should probably love her because we'll get through this bad part. No, he went, you know what, Brenna's gross. If you could know, like, the worst thing I've ever done in my whole life, Jesus looked at that and said, I'll pay for that because I love you right now. I love you in your deepest, darkest, grossest sin. Why? Because I am faithful, because I am good, because I am love. And it doesn't matter about you. It matters that I am. We can be faithful because God is faithful. We can love people even when they are unlovable. Why? Not because they are worthy, but because he is worthy. Because he is worthy to emulate. Because when his love begins to flow through us and we become more like him, that is the goal. Not that somebody earns our faithfulness. We become like him when we are plugged into the vine. We become more faithful. And out of that faithfulness, as we just take on his character more and more and more, gentleness. Has anybody ever had somebody in your face come up at you at like 90 miles an hour yelling? I'm talking the finger, the whole deal, right in your face. Yelling at you. Coming at you angry, angry. What rises up in you in that moment? Yeah, You just want to yell back. You just want to punch back. You just want to get in their face back, right? That's who we are. That's what rises up. But you know what? As love begins to perfect itself within us, every once in a while, gentleness will rise up. There have been many times in youth ministry where young people have come at me unhappy about whatever it was. Right? And I have the ability at that point to, like, Jesus them down. Like, I've got enough scripture in my back, in my pocket, that can be like, do you know why you're this, and you're this, and you're this? But there are times where the Spirit of God brings gentleness out. And I go, what's going on in your life? And instead of reacting with the rage that's coming at me, I find the gentleness. Did you know that a gentle answer turns away rage? It does. A gentle answer quiets that. And when you come back with them, hey, dude, I'm hearing you. What's going on? How can I help you? And you begin to not see how they've offended you, but you begin to see the hurt in them. In that moment, gentleness brings healing. I've had tons of conversations where it was rough at first, and then we get down to what's actually hurting them, and by the end, we've talked through it, and that relationship is healed. It's better. It's different because I didn't see my need. I saw theirs. And I'm not proud. I'm not defending myself. I'm not working in my own pride and letting that check me. I'm working in what's good for them. Now, our version of that is passivity. Anybody ever gotten yelled at and just took it? Yeah, we do that, right? Your boss comes at you and you're just like, And then they walk away and you're just like, oh, I hate that person. They're such jerks, right? For the next couple days, you just spin it in your head over and over and over again. And you try and justify in your head, they had no right to talk to me that way. Pretty soon, you're building resentment in your life. You're keeping a record of wrongs. You know what? I can tell you about people that offended me 10 years ago, right? It gets checked in our spirit. That isn't gentleness. Just not saying anything is passiveness. Gentleness looks past your hurt and sees theirs. Passiveness feeds that hurt, and it becomes a cancer in us. It becomes a burden that we carry. And these people that we've written off, and we've allowed that hurt to become part of who we are because we keep that record of wrongs. And that robs us of our last fruit. The last fruit is self-control, but the man-made version of it is anger management. When you carry that kind of hurt, there's an anger that lies right at the surface. It's always there. It's always bubbling. And the first person to throw you the wrong way gets it out, right? The first person to come at you with their finger in your face, boom! It boils over because you're irritable. You've got this thing boiling. Why? Because you're carrying that hurt. And you can try and keep it under control. You can try and manage your anger. Dude, my kids, they are like a stove under my boiling pot. I can't even tell you, they just crank that thing on high all the time. And every morning I'm like, I'm going to be self-control. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be self-control. I'm going to be patient. And then you walk into Abraham's room, and he has stripped his bed, and taken off his pajamas, and taken off his diaper, and peed through the crib bars on all of it just to tell me I need to be quicker in the morning. And I'm like, okay, well, that lasted 2 minutes, and now I'm boiling again. Why? Because I'm trying to create this in me. I'm trying to anger manage. And, you know, you count to 10, breath. That ain't ever going to work. But you know what does work? Self-control. Self-control. If love is what is being perfected through this whole thing, self-control is the culmination. Self-control is not, I'm going to not get upset. Self-control is when you take yourself and it dies. Controlling yourself. Controlling that part of you that wants your way, that part of you that fights for you, that part of you that's all about my needs. When that part is put under control, love has been perfected in you. When we look at the end of this passage in Galatians, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step by the Spirit. Self-control is dying to yourself. Self-control is crucifying those desires. And guess what? You can't do it. Self-control is when Jesus, as you've been plugged into that vine, has begun to weed out the things in you that are toxic, the things in you that are your humanity, the things in you that are not of Him. And yourself begins to die, and He begins to produce fruit in you. He begins to become who you are. It's not fake. It's life change. That is self-control. The character of God is the fruits of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are the power of God. It's like the hand versus the heart, right? The gifts of the Spirit, like prophecy and healing and calling fire from heaven, whatever, right? All that stuff is God's power, and we chase those things. But God's Spirit, his heartbeat, his character, who he is when we allow the Spirit to come in us and produce fruit. When we plug into that vine and we become who he is and not who we are, that is the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are good. And God, that you are patient with us. God, I thank you that all of those fruits of the Spirit, you exemplify in us. Every time that we don't deserve any of those things, you are good to us. You are kind to us. You are patient with us. You control yourself and give yourself for us. Lord, I just pray that you would teach us how to lay down our lives for our friends. God, you would teach us how to love the way that you love. God, we wouldn't try to make all these things happen, but God, we would just chase you as hard as we can. God, we would plug so deeply into you that your Spirit becomes who we are. God, just flow through us and produce fruit that changes. God, I pray that the fruit in our lives would nourish the people around us. God, that people would find healing in their hearts and in their emotions and in their relationships, God, because of the fruit that we feed them that comes from your body. God, plug us into that.